Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
But we are at Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. It's the greeting. We're only going to look at the first two verses. And it's part 1, servants of God. But before I jump in, let me pray for us and then we start. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for community, Father, being surrounded by believers. Thank you, Father, for each gift, Lord, that you stir in us, Father, to build up one another. And thank you, Father, also for just the willingness in us, Father, to serve one another and to be served by one another. I pray for both those two aspects, Father, to reach out to one another, Father, but to allow others to reach out to us, Father, to be there for us, to support us, Father. May we be vocal, Father, in the fact that we need community, and may we be intentional, Father, in being community. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that comes from you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for who you are and for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this book, Father, of Titus, and the words that we're going to read. And we pray, Lord, that through that, Lord, we might know you more, glorify you more, Father, and also become like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are starting off with Titus, and like we said, we are working through the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And all three of these books are written to these two men that are busy pastoring churches that are going through some challenges. Now, 2 Timothy is a bit more of a personal letter, but nonetheless still focuses on the church. And this book of Titus as well, you know, this week as I was working through this, and even the week before that, whenever I want to go to Titus, specifically on my phone or on my iPad or on my laptop, I want to type in 1 Titus. Because I'm now so used to the books we're working with as a 1 or a 2 in front of it, 1 and 2 Timothy, but there is only 1 Titus. So don't search for 1 Titus, it's only Titus. But the book's written to Titus, and he is on the island of Crete. That is where we find ourselves in this letter, and that's where it is. See, I made a little map there for you guys. Well, I didn't make it, I just downloaded it and put it up there. But that is where Titus finds himself. You have Italy there to the left, Galatia to the right, and then there in the middle, that island of Crete, that is where Titus is. And Ephesus, where Timothy is, just a little bit up from there. But he finds himself on that island. The church is planted there, a fairly new church, and the church is also facing some difficulties. Some of it differs from the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, but the main threat still remains the same. Who can tell me what that is? It's been a year and a half, guys. Come on, somebody. False teaching. So the main concern there, while it differs in the context of the false teaching and the content of the false teaching, the main problem that they face is still false teaching. Now, the overarching theme of the book is also still the same. And that is this inseparable link between belief and behavior. Doctrine and the way we live. And the reason why that is the main theme, that there's this inseparable link between what we believe and how we live, we know why the enemy attacks us in the way that he does. Amen? Now it makes sense that always the main danger, the main concern for the church is false teaching. And again, in this case, originating from within the church. This isn't false teaching that originates from outside of the church. It's still within the church. And the reason is that we do what we believe. Our lives are shaped by what we believe most. And when the enemy comes, he tempts us with false doctrine. And again, like Paul also explains in 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 3, he says that he's afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, our thoughts will be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit, then the one they proclaimed, we accept it too easily. And that's again the problem that we are sitting with here. It's not just a Jesus. It would be nice to know that whenever someone mentions Jesus, we can just know, okay, that's the biblical Jesus. That's the true Jesus. But unfortunately, that's not the case. There is different Jesuses being proclaimed. A lawless Jesus, a very law-focused Jesus. But then there's a biblical Jesus that walks the line of the gospel, and that's the biblical Jesus, amen. It would be nice to know if whenever someone mentions gospel, there's only one gospel. But Paul says, Galatians 1 verse 6, accursed be anyone who preaches a different gospel. There's a different gospel. And again, for us as the church, we need to focus on the gospel, knowing the biblical Jesus, the biblical gospel, and the biblical spirit. Because just because there's a spirit at work in a place, and there's some power at work in a place, doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit, amen. And then again, the counter to this false teaching is a church grounded in the gospel, the biblical gospel, that shapes everything of what they do, from leadership to the relationships we have with one another. It's all centered on the gospel. And here, again, with this false teaching, there's not details mentioned. We don't know what the specifics are of this false teaching that they face. But we do know that it originates from the circumcision party, the Jewish people, and that they are interested in Jewish myths. And many times when that goes together, there's a sense of a work-based gospel. In other words, that it is our faith plus our works that equals our salvation. We can't just believe. We need to believe and do something. Adhere to the law or keep some festivals or whatever the case might be, then we are saved. Where we know the gospel is faith equals salvation plus works. Faith alone in Christ alone equals salvation, and that salvation inevitably produces good works, amen. And we'll see throughout this book as well. There's a focus on good works. In fact, in chapter 3 it will say, insist on this, verse 7, that they devote themselves to good works. In chapter 2, verse 11, God has redeemed for himself a people zealous for good works. So the good works are definitely there, but it's the outflow of salvation. It's not what produces salvation. It's like you're taking a tree out of the ground. That's what happened when sin came into the world. We were removed from God and we ceased to bear fruit. But when you put that tree back into the ground, back into the source of life, if you place us back in God, then we start to bear fruit again. Amen. If you attach the hose pipe to the tap and you turn open the tap, then water comes out the other side. Amen. Now, some of us, we are hose pipes with some holes in it, so all of the water doesn't come out the other end. Sometimes someone turns off the tap, sometimes we ourselves turn off the tap. And that happens, but inevitably that's how Christianity works, amen. When we are plugged into God, the life of God inevitably flows through us. And that is an important thing to note as we work through this. So let's read together and see what we can learn. We are going to read Titus 1 from verse 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Just waiting on my clicker here. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Again, beautiful introduction, a bit more longer introduction than some of the books that we've went through already. But nonetheless, like we said the last two times as well, going through 1st and 2nd Timothy, many times this is a part of a letter that we just want to read over quickly. Kind of skim over and get to the details. But like we saw, it's important that we stand still here and see what Paul is busy saying, as it gives the tone for the rest of the letter. It kind of helps us interpret the rest of the letter as we should read the rest of the letter as we should. But because we already worked through two greetings, and because now almost for a year and a half we've went verse by verse by verse through these two books, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do some communal Bible study together before we dive into the sermon. And I'm going to put the first two verses back up, and I want us to scan through them, and I want us to turn to one another and note and discuss at least five things that you see in those two verses. At our original retreat 2 weeks back, we had three verses and we had to note 20 things. So it could be worse. So we are going to look at that first two verses, and then we are going to turn to one another and discuss five things that you note. Let's take a couple of minutes. Turn to one another. If you are alone, you can turn to your notebook or your phone's note-taking app and note five things. But remember, this is one of those cases where you don't want to be more confident than you are correct. So you might have five things, but let's see. Is it the right five things? Just for mentioning, there's more than five things. Just wanted to give us more or less a goal to work towards as we are going through this. Okay, so who has five? Anybody with five? Anybody with four? Anybody with three? Anybody that just went and they didn't take note of how many points they did have? Okay, cool. Okay, guys, so now you have it. You have it. I'll end off for us because obviously it's April month and a lot of long weekends and stuff. This is how far I also got. That's why I thought let's make it a little interactive. Now just making a joke. Stefan and Bam was finished first. So Stefan, if you can come and do the rest of it for us, that would be great. Now just on that jokey note, you know, I said to my wife the other day, I really don't like vacation days or long weekends, specifically if there's a number of them in the week. Because obviously in our line of work, I can't rock up here with half a sermon. Huh? And be like, sorry guys, you know, it was a long weekend, this is how far I got. And obviously when it's long weekends in school, all of the children are at home. So you kind of have to navigate around that and get it done still. This wasn't the case this week. We had all 5 days to work, so don't worry. So moving on then, let's go to the first verse and then work through that. It says here in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul obviously saying who he is, why he's writing the letter, to whom he's writing the letter. In those days they wrote on scrolls, so you don't want to pull open the whole letter to see there at the end, kind regards, Vian Brown. You know, you want to see at the top of the letter, who wrote the letter, why they wrote the letter, and to whom they are writing the letter. But very important to note here as we work through this, all of these things that Paul is noting here, who he is, what he's doing, why he's doing it, the reason why he's doing it, in principle, that is the same for us, or ought to be the same for us. We should have the same mentality. Maybe a slight difference in the apostle's sake. Yes, we are called to be messengers, but not with the same authority as Paul, meaning that we can't write scripture as he did here. Same as with the Old Testament prophets. We can't say, thus is the Lord, and it's the written word of God. But we are called to preach and proclaim the authoritative word of God. And in principle, all of these things should be true of us as well. But let's work through them. The first thing Paul notes here, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So there's two ways in which Paul is describing him here. And very important to see that he does it in this specific way. The arrangement of these two really makes a difference in light of what we're going to see here. And again, this way of introducing themselves, a servant of God, we see that in a number of places. We see it in Romans, Philippians, Titus, we see it in the book of Jude, Revelations, 2 Peter. It's a known way of Christians describing themselves in the Old Testament, and specifically apostles of God kind of denoting to themselves in this way. And maybe a little bit better translated would be slave. But I guess I understand why they didn't translate it as slave in our modern day times, because a slave means something a little bit different now than it did back then. Amen. And so here's the Greek word doulos, which means slave. And in the biblical times, the lowest form of slave and a slave by choice. So what Paul is busy saying here in his first kind of identification of himself, he says, I am Paul, a slave by God by choice. I'm a slave of God by choice. In other words, I am Paul and I want to make it clear that whatever God calls me to whomever, whatever, for how long, doesn't matter what it is that he's asking me to do, I will do that. Lord, wherever you send me to, for whatever reason, for how long, I will do that. And this is important because this, in essence, should be all of our attitudes towards God. Before it comes to the second title, before it comes to the specific thing, we ought to make it clear that God, whatever it is that you call us to, we will do that. And that is what Paul is busy saying here. In Acts 26, Paul is speaking to King Agrippa and he's speaking to his salvation, how God encountered him, how he saw this revelation of Jesus and how Jesus showed him all of the things that he will suffer for the sake of Jesus, the calling to which he has called him. And then in verse 19, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In all of that, I saw what God called me to. I know how much I'm going to suffer for the name. All of the hardships that I'm going to have to endure. But I was not disobedient. Why? Because I'm a slave of God first, before I'm an apostle. I'm a servant of God first, before the title comes. And in Isaiah 6, we see the exact same thing. Isaiah sees this vision of God in the temple. And he sees this manifestation of God. And at first thought, he thinks he's going to die. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I've lived among a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the Lord, the God of hosts. So he thinks he's going to die because he's an unclean man and he's just seen God. And then an angel flies towards him, takes a tongue from the altar, a coal from the altar, touches his lips, and they say, your sins has been taken away, your guilt atoned for. And he experiences the salvation and the grace of God. And then God says, who will go for us? Whom will I send? And what's Isaiah's response? Here I am, Lord, send me. And the interesting thing there is Isaiah doesn't know what God has called him to. Doesn't know to where, doesn't know till when. And in light of that, it just doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to where God's sending me. Doesn't matter why he's calling me. Doesn't matter what I'm called to do. Because I've seen who God is and what he has done for me, I am a slave of God by choice. The answer is already yes. Yes, Lord, I will go. And then he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means an authoritative message of the messenger of the sovereign king. In other words, and again, important for us to understand the rest of the book, important for Titus to understand the rest of the book. He's saying to him, listen here, Titus, I want you to understand, this isn't me spending some time thinking about your situation in Crete, and this is my 10-step plan that you may or may not implement. This is some ideas that you can think through, maybe implement, maybe try out. No, no, no. This is the words of the sovereign king. This is not suggestions. This is the command of the king. But again, even though this is a command and should be obeyed, in verse 4, we see grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In Afrikaans, it says grace, mercy, and peace. The same as with 2 Timothy. In other words, even though this is the words of the sovereign king, and there's no choice in obedience, I want you to understand, Titus, that these words are grace from God. This is the grace of God to you. And then how does the letter end? The grace of God with you. The grace of God with you. And I want you to understand, Titus, that this is grace. And the result, if obeying this grace, is peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, all of the words in Scripture, all of the words that God gives us is grace. It's a means of grace. It's how God enables and empowers and sustains us to live the Christian life through his word. There's a number of means of grace. Fellowship, Christian community, that's a means of grace. It's how God gives us grace to endure. Prayer, that's a means of grace. Worship is a means of grace. The Word and the Holy Spirit is a means of grace that God gives us so that we can endure. So Titus, this is grace from the sovereign King. And if we obey, it leads to peace in our life. And to understand this, and for us as well, as we read through this book, we have to understand the same. This isn't suggestions. This isn't things we can meditate or reflect upon and maybe try not. This is the words of the sovereign king. And we should interpret them as such. And even for us, doesn't matter how hard, how easy, how uncomfortable the steps of obedience is going to be as we work through this. The result will be peace. Amen. Because it's grounded in the character of God. And as we see in 2, God never lies. And he has promised the same before the ages began. But here, it's important for us to note this because for us it ought to be the same. We should have this attitude that Paul here had. And we should add our own names in there and we would be able to say that we are also Vian, Stefan, whomever, a servant of God, a slave of God by choice, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, a messenger of God. Now, like I said, not in the same way here, authoritatively speaking. We don't write the words of God. We proclaim the already written word of God. And that takes us to point number one this morning. We are all called to be servants and messengers of God. We are all called to be servants and messengers of God. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 14 to 15, we read, and it speaks about kind of the center, the core of the gospel, the change that happens. And it says, the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, namely Christ, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sakes died and was raised again. That's at the core of the gospel, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him, who for our sake died and was raised again. That takes us back to the garden, that original design, that man and the woman in the presence of God, doing life with God, obeys God. God says and we obey. Why? Because he is God and we are not. Amen. And again, yeah, I want to encourage us, because in our modern day culture, this seems like quite a demand. And the world around us wants to teach us that when we give up control, when we give up authority, when we give up the manufacturing of our future, then it's going to lead to uncertainty and anxiety, where the opposite is actually the case. I don't know who of you have had children, or even just now being out of your parents' house, have thought to yourselves, man, I want to be a kid again. They just have no worry of what's going to happen, what are they going to eat, what are they going to wear. You know, the same as what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Don't worry about what you will wear, what you will eat, where you will live. The Gentiles worry about these things. You could also add it in there, and adults worry about these things. Where kids just don't care. And I understand there's extreme circumstances and there might be kids that care about those things, but you understand what I'm getting at. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Man, just to be a kid again and not worry about who's going to make it happen. What needs to happen? Who's going to make the budget work? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? This is what this scripture is speaking about. To give over control to God. I don't need to make it happen. I don't need to come up with a plan. My owner will. I'm a slave to God by choice. He will make it happen. He will take care of me. He's the one that will figure out the plan. Well, in that sense speaking, he already has the plan. Amen? And it brings liberation. And it brings peace if we just give control back to God. Amen? See, A.W. Tozer states it beautifully. He says, man no longer has peace in his heart because God is enthroned there no longer. We are not supposed to be in charge. We are not supposed to be in control. We are not supposed to come up with a plan. The original design was for us to, in obedience to God, do what he has already planned. Amen. And to do what he has already said. And in that, there's liberty. You know, my wife says to me many times when we go visit my parents, they live in Secunda. I go in there, go to the refrigerator, get myself something to eat, make myself a coffee, and then I just go pluck there on the bunk. And she's just like, it's as if I lose all sense of, you know, responsibility or having to do something. I just go sit there and they'll take care of something. They'll sort the kids out. They'll bath them, give them food and whatever. You know, sometimes we long for that just to go and do that again. I'm not saying drive to your parents' house after this. But you know what I'm getting at. Give the control over to God. It brings liberation. And then also with that, the messengers of God part, in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 18 to 20, we read that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Every single Christian receives the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled me to him, and now he's entrusted me with a message to can proclaim to the world that this message of reconciliation is that God through Christ did not count our trespasses against us, but reconciled us to him through Christ and entrusted to us, again, the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are his ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is what God has called us to, each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter where you are or what God has specifically called you to do, you can know that you are called to share the gospel there where you are. And for many of us, this is going to kind of take just a mental shift to take place. You've got to just embrace this. Because some of us might have been following God for long, but we've never embraced the call. There's a quote, I can't remember who said it, but it says that no person will ever ascend past the images that hang in the gallery of his or her mind. You won't move past the images of what you see yourself accomplishing. And for many of us, when it comes to evangelism and sharing the message of the gospel, we can't see ourselves even doing it. Are you with me? We many times just disqualify ourselves. No, that's not me. I won't do that. Other people will do that. They'll do that. And if we can't just, if we're not going to embrace it, come to terms with it, and just see ourselves doing it, it will never happen. And some of us, it might as well be today. Just need to embrace this. come to terms with this. Introvert or extrovert, we are called to spread the good news of the gospel. Amen. Just embrace it. Come to terms with it. And even in that, you will see the liberation that it brings. Like Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in John 4 or 5, I think it's 4. Speaking to this woman at the well, the disciples go to get food, they come back. Jesus says, I'm not hungry, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they discuss among themselves, did someone bring him food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Wanting to say to the disciples, there's something that satisfies and fulfills more than anything in life. And that is walking in obedience to God. Preaching the gospel, seeing a life changed, walking the road of discipleship with people. Man, that is satisfying. That fulfills. We were made to do that. Also, might be times where nothing will be that frustrating or that irritating or that hurtful when disappointments come through that. But nonetheless, that is what sustains and that is what fulfills us. To do the will of him who saves us and sent us. That is what truly fulfills. And now we're going to look at why we do this. Obviously for the love of God and to make him known. But look at what Paul says is the reason for why he does what he does. He says here in verse 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. See that word for? Let me use my pointer since I have it. See there, that word. Whenever you read through scripture or work through scripture, those are the words that we note. Take note of. That's all the first things I circle when I work through a passage of scripture. And, because, for, therefore, so that gives meaning to the text so that we can see how it flows. And Paul says, I am a servant of God, an apostle for Christ, for, this is the reason, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. In other words, what God wants to do through my life is build the church through evangelism, to proclaim the gospel to those who are not yet believers so that they can believe and so that the church can be built up. And I also want to proclaim the truth of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, for those who already believe so that they can be built up. That is what God has called us to. And in principle, that is true for each and every one of us. Regardless of where you are and what you do, that will be the four. I'm a teacher, I'm an engineer, I'm a house mom, I'm whatever, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. In other words, a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A gospel proclaimed that causes us to live more godly lives. Why? Because there's an inseparable link between belief and behavior, between doctrine and action. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And just to quickly stand still here, just maybe explain this term, God's elect. What does that mean? I don't know if you've ever encountered that term. I don't know if you've ever engaged in doctrines around that term. But there's a lot of debate between theologians and pastors and scholars about what this word means. But what I want to say to us this morning is very important when we read through passages like this. Many times when it comes to certain words which people form very strong doctrines about, when they preach through certain passages, they will stop and focus all of their energy on that one word to enforce a doctrine or a view. And they will forget that the rest of the text is actually trying to say something. And we will miss all of it so that we can make a point and enforce our doctrine. We don't want to do that. We want to allow scripture to say what it says, amen? Allow the text to say what it says. And I'm going to give us an example in just a moment. But just to quickly maybe work through this, unless we get stuck here. God's elect. What can it definitely not mean? It can definitely not mean that God desires only certain people to be saved and they are the elect. Why do I say that? 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. We went through that last year. Marlon did a sermon about that 2 weeks ago. So 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, I want you to insist on this, that prayer, supplication, prayer and intercession be made for all people, kings and queens and everybody in high positions, that we might live quiet and godly lives, dignified in every way. Verse 3, for this is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, which desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's elect cannot mean that God only desires certain people to be saved and they will be the elect, because that goes against that passage of scripture. So let me give us at least two things which we can definitely know this word does mean. And so the one thing why I believe Paul uses the word elect here is he's writing to Gentiles. He's not writing to the Jews here. And what was the Jews known as? God's elect people. God's chosen people. They are the people of God. And Paul is busy writing to the Gentiles and he wants them to know that God's elect, God's people is not based on gender, it's not based on race, it's not based on ethnicity, it's not based on the nation you represent. It's based upon faith. The faith of God's elect. For in Christ there's no Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Scythian, barbarian, male, female, but Christ is all and in all. We are not divided by that. This is a nation or a people that is divided by, united by faith. And he wants the Gentiles to know that you can be part of God's elect, God's chosen people, not by becoming a Jew, but by having faith in Jesus Christ. It is for all nations and all people. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's not by becoming a Jew, it's by having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. And then secondly, what Paul is busy saying here, God's elect, this salvation is not a work-based salvation. It's not something we earn. It's because God chose to save. God chose to save us. That's why salvation is possible. Point, stop, end. It's not because we worked for it. It's not because we earn it. It's not because we deserve it. But God chose to save us. And that's why we can be saved. And again, whether you believe only certain people can be saved, whether you believe all people can be saved, don't focus so much on that that the rest of the text loses its meaning. What are we taken to get out of this? Regardless of what we believe around that word, is that we should preach the gospel to those who are not saved so that they can come to faith. We should preach the gospel to those who are already saved so that they can apply the gospel and so grow in godliness. That's the outflow of it. Amen. And don't allow certain doctrines to keep you so focused on words that we miss the text in the rest of the meaning. Same with 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Some people holding to certain doctrines will preach through that and they will focus that whole passage on explaining why this cannot mean that God really wants everyone to be saved. And they never speak about prayer. That passage is about praying for all people so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth and sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ at the proper time. Let the text say what it needs to say. Amen. Okay, back on point now. So here Paul says, this is why I do what I do. This is the outflow of what God desires to do through me and through this calling, so that the unsaved can come to salvation and so that those who are part of the faith can grow in Christ-likeness. And that is true, again, of every single one of us, regardless of what you've called to do. That will be the main focus. And that takes us to point number two this morning. The reason for our mission is to love the people of God. The reason for our mission is to love the people of God. And again, here we should understand two things. Firstly, is that the most loving thing you can do for someone that does not believe is to proclaim the gospel to them so that it can lead to salvation. There's nothing you can do that is more loving than that. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that's the only way we can love people, but I am saying that's the most loving thing we can do. For those who are already saved, there's no more loving thing that you can do than explain the gospel to them so that they can apply the gospel in every area of life so that they can grow in their relationship with God and apply it in every area of life. Again, it's not the only way we can love one another, but that is the best way. I mean, in this week with my wife being away for a week and a half now, people brought me food and I felt very loved and it was very delicious. And just to put it out there, she's only coming back tomorrow, so tonight's still open. I haven't taken anything out of the freezer yet. And we are not really picky, even if you want to take us somewhere. We'll go. Okay. Just on that joking note, I just want to encourage us here. Many times, just in the Christian life, and we're going to get to this point now, or let me first make the point, maybe it'll help. But something that we also have to understand in this point, and what God is calling Paul to do, as will be the same for each and every one of us. You can put your name in there, servant of God, pastor for me, teacher, husband, wife, engineer, whatever it is, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and a knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. That's true for each and every one of us. And the thing I want us to see in that is that our salvation is fundamentally communal. Did you know that? Our salvation is fundamentally communal. It's we are saved into community. We are saved into a family. We are saved into a people. Now, 2 weeks ago at our regional breakaway, Philip, one of our regional leaders, he shared about the early church, the New Testament and early church view of church. And the historian Joseph Heller made the point that in the whole New Testament, there's not a single unchurched believer. Not a single one, not one. There's no saved person that doesn't belong to the church. Not one. It doesn't reference, it's not something they even think about. It's not even a possibility. The term personal relationship with God is found nowhere in the Bible. It doesn't say we don't have a personal relationship with God. It's just not the focus. We are saved into community. Our salvation is fundamentally communal for a group of people, to reach people, to build people, to love people, so that we can be together with God one day. It's fundamentally what we've been called to. And this is one of the main areas where we need to be renewed in our thinking. Firstly, the slave mentality that we are actually slaves of God and that leads to freedom and peace. Secondly, that we are not called to be individualistic in our Christianity. It's fundamentally communal. It's surrounded by people, for people. And the problem is, will we get it right? No, not at all. Will we hurt one another? Yes, we will. Will we offend one another? Definitely. That last part that we looked at about 2 Timothy, even Paul said, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. May not be held against them. Lord, forgive them. Let's try again. But they abandoned me when I needed them most. But do not hold it against them, Lord. Let's work through this together. Let's give it another go. But our Christianity is fundamentally communal. And what we need to understand in this, that there's sometimes little things that we think could help. We want to reach out for someone to pray to us, or maybe like for me, I see I can't get to everything with the kids, maybe reach out to someone, hey, if someone wants to bring food, please bring food. And it's little moments. And yes, you might get through that on your own, but what we need to understand is you're not only, how can I say, teaching yourself not to reach out when you ought to reach out, but you're also withholding the church from being the church. Did you know that? And we need to grow in both those areas, in intentionality, in being there for one another, but in openness so that people can be there for us when we need them to be there too, to really reach out. And yes, there might be times when we reach out and nobody pitches, and that sucks. That does hurt, and we need to work through that, and that's okay, and we forgive as Christ forgave us, and then we try again, amen. But let's allow the church to be the church. I will never in my life, if someone says, hey, can we help you guys maybe bring food, I will never say no. I will never again say no, because obviously, yes, I like to eat. I do like good food. And it's always that, yes, I wonder what they're going to bring aspect that I really enjoy. But also, we are encouraging the church to be the church, to be there for one another. And those persons have certain gifts, and them doing that for you, bringing that to you, they feel like they are contributing to the people of God as well. Let the church be the church. Amen. And again, maybe for some of us, we need to be careful now because we've learned to speak in a certain way. Because sometimes we grow up in a culture that says certain things without doing certain things. Ja, man, ons moet een of ander tyd bietjie koffie. We should have a coffee some, or you should buy some other time. And nobody expects, yes, what are you doing tomorrow? You know, for some people, it's just a saying. And you hope they don't get serious about it. It's just something we say, don't like. Oh, yes, please let me know how I can help. We would love to be there for you guys. And it's something we learn to say in our culture, but nobody expects them to actually say something back. So be careful, because you might say, hey, yes, can we bring you food? And they're like, yes, believe. 7 people. They're like, you okay. But let's be the church. And let's allow the church to be the church. Amen. But let's be there for one another, because our salvation is fundamentally communal. And the question that I want to ask us is, does that come to mind when you think about why you do what you do? Firstly, that I'm not an individual in my life. I'm part of a community. I'm saved into a family. And secondly, that I can know whatever it is that God has called me to, whatever place I'm working at, I know for a fact that it is to preach the gospel to those who have not yet received Christ so that they can come to faith. And I know for a fact that I'm called to preach the gospel to those already saved so that they can grow in the knowledge of God. You say, it says there, a knowledge of God that accords with godliness. What does that mean? A knowledge of God, a knowledge of the faith, a knowledge of truth that produces godliness. It's one of the ways we measure the true gospel. How can you know you believe the true gospel if it produces the fruit of godliness in your life? Because there's an inseparable link between faith, belief, and action. It's a theme of the book again. It's why it's so important to just stand still at these greetings and this introduction so that we can know what's going to flow from the rest of the letter. Paul says, the knowledge of truth that accords with godliness. Everything that I'm going to write now, you will see it produces godliness in you if you believe and obey it. Always that. And then the second question is exactly that. Is the knowledge, the message, the gospel that you believe producing godliness in your life? Is the knowledge of the gospel producing godliness in your life? And what is the message that you preach to others producing in their life? Because it ought to be godliness. And again, yeah, I want to encourage us. We know that we should grow in holiness, should grow in godliness. We ought to be more like Christ every week, month, and year. But I want to encourage us, and I know I've said this a couple of times, but I want to say it again. Your growth, your holiness, your sanctification, your salvation is not defined by the sin you struggle with most. Your salvation, your sanctification, and your growth is not defined by the sin you struggle with most. Neither is it defined by the one you're the best in. I'm not speaking about the sin you're the best in. I'm speaking about the area of life you're the best in. Just want to clarify that. But somewhere in between, there lies our growth. And it's okay to stumble towards holiness. Amen. To get it wrong every now and again, but there's a desire to grow and to be more like Christ. And that's okay. Amen. Now to end off with the main motivation and reason, Paul says, that undergirds all of what he does and why he does what he does. It says here in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promises before the age began. And again, the fact that God never lies, that aspect of God's character is very, how can I say, particular to the Cretans in this moment, because in verse 12, Paul would say, one of the Cretans' own prophets said that Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. Rebuke them sharply so that they can stand firm in the faith. So in light of all of these false teachings, they've been confronted with a lot of lies. And a lot of things that promises one thing but produces something else. And he wants them to know that God, who never lies, promises this. That you can be sure that the words of God is truth. And that God will never change. And what God promised is true. That's the one thing we should see. And another thing that I just quickly want to say before we actually get to the point of it is this word hope. The word hope in biblical times and the word hope in our times doesn't mean the same thing. I don't know when last you've used the word hope to point to something very certain. Like if you have your birthday tomorrow, have you ever said, yes, I hope I have my birthday tomorrow? No, you know you're going to have your birthday tomorrow. Nobody sits here, looks outside and says, I hope the sun is shining. The sun is shining. Amen. And so what I want us to see is that in our day and age, we use hope in an uncertain way. We use the word hope when we are uncertain about something. Yes, I hope that turns out this way. Yes, I hope that happens that way. Yes, I hope this person comes through. Yes, I hope that thing gets resolved. Yes, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it does rain tomorrow, whatever the case might be. But hope is used to point to something uncertain. In biblical times, hope is pointed at something certain. The word hope is used when we are certain about something. And because in our times we place hope in uncertain things, we get disappointed a lot. Amen. It just wrecks us. We have this hope and this thing building up and then it doesn't come through, it doesn't work that way, it doesn't look that way, and all of a sudden, everything crashes. And my whole life seems to fall to pieces. And Paul is saying here, place your hope on eternal life. That is certain. That is certain. That will be so. In, I think it's the book of 1 or 2 Peter, where Peter writes, he says, place your hope fully on the grace to be received when Jesus Christ comes back. Place your hope fully. All of your hope. Every ounce of your hope. Don't place an ounce of your hope on something else. Place all of your hope on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back. And again, here we have to fight for this. Why? Because our culture pushes us not only towards this independent thing where we are not slaves and we are not in community, but it also pushes for the here and now, never with a focus on eternity. The whole culture around us constantly calls us to have the best life now, to drive the best car now, to live in the best house now, to wear the best clothes now, to do the nicest things now, and everything is focused on now. And Paul says, don't live that way. Focus on then. I know a couple of us here like camping, and when you go camping, you don't go build a house, amen. You go set up tent, camp, maybe a caravan. But you know that this is a temporary thing, and Paul wants us to live with that mentality. It even calls our bodies a tent, this temporal tent that is pitched for a moment and then taken down. We need to live with that mentality. That brings hope, and that casts the vision that we don't live for now, because you'll be disappointed in the now. I can promise you that. And again, we need to see this for what it is. Every one of these things that culture wants to teach us, not to be slaves, but to be independent. We are the captain of our faith and the master of our souls, that type of thinking. It doesn't lead to peace and security. It leads to anxiousness, depression, fearfulness, all of those things. Individualism leads to the same. Living for the now, it leads to the same. If we shift the mentality that we are slaves of God, He will take care of us. When we shift our mentality, but we are formed for community and we are there for one another and we are there to do life with one another and we are looking to then, not now. That produces peace and love and security and all the good fruit that God speaks about. And we need to shift our focus there. Amen. And one of the things I also want to encourage us with, just working through this and going through this, same with that first reflection on that point. Just because we know now what it says doesn't mean it goes to the heart. I don't know how many times you've think to yourself, but why am I still doing this? Why am I still desiring this? I know what I ought to do. I know what I ought to desire. It's because we don't meditate on Scripture and God's truth enough so that it shifts from our head to our hearts. Amen. That takes meditation and prayer. To really think about that, to really pray about that and allow God to come and move it to our hearts so that it becomes conviction. Again, our culture teaches us if we know something, we know it. We are what we know. That's not true. We need to think about that. But blessed is the man that meditates on God's law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Amen. Psalm 1. To meditate and to think about that, and to do the same with this, is very important. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19, if we in Christ have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. If we focus only on now, have hope only in this life, we are of all people the most to be pitied. We are not living for now, we are living for then. Amen. That takes us to the third last point this morning. Kidding, it's the last point. We should set our hope fully on eternity. We should set our hope fully on eternity. So 1 Peter 1 verse 13 that says, therefore be sober-minded, prepare your minds for action, set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back. And to live with that mentality. And I want to ask us the question, how often do you think that way? How often do you say, come Lord Jesus, come? The Spirit and the Bride cry out, come Lord Jesus, come. How often do you remind yourself, okay, but I'm not living for now. When that kind of disappointment comes, or that thing happens, or sin comes in, or devastation comes in. And just to remind ourselves, we are not living for now. We are living for then. I want to end off for us by giving us a couple of reflection points to pray through and to discuss with one another, and then also one action point to work through this week. So our reflection points, do you have the mindset of being a slave of God? Is that your attitude towards God? Wherever, whenever, for how long ever, Lord, I will go where you lead. Secondly, do you see your Christianity as fundamentally communal? Do we understand that we are not saved as individuals, yes, but into community? We are saved into a family. I'm here for the people and the people are here for me. We do life with and for one another. And in the action point, I want us to make time this week and to pray about being a servant and messenger of God. To really go and sit down and pray through this and reflect on this. And ask God, Lord, is this true of me? Do I have this attitude? Do I have this mentality? Because in our culture, like I said, we want to do it the other way around. Lord, first tell me what you are calling me to, then I'll tell you if I'll be a servant. First give me the specifics, then I'll say if I'm going to go. The Scripture says, no, it's the other way around. We are servants of God, and then out of that flows wherever, whenever, Lord, where you lead, I will go. Amen. Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you, Father, for the blessing of community. And although, Lord, we don't always get it right and we offend one another, Lord, and we hurt one another and we often don't pitch up when we need to, and don't send that message when we need to, and we don't call when we need to. But thank you, Lord, for all of the times we do rock up when we need to. And thank you, Father, for all the people that do call when they need to and do pray when they need to and do reach out. And we pray, Lord, that we would be the church, Father, and that we would allow the church to be the church. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that freedom would come, Lord, as we hand over the reins to you, Lord. So, but we are slaves of God. God will make it happen. And we will obey wherever he leads. And thank you, Lord, for entrusting the message of the gospel to us. And when we look at this broken world, Lord, and ask the question, but how can what is wrong be made right? We know, Lord, it's through the proclamation of the gospel. As knee by knee, people bow before the King. And thank you for that, Lord. And thank you, Father, that we can know, Lord, that we are not living for now. But one day, Father, we will be with you in eternity. And then, Lord, every tear will be wiped away. Then, Lord, sin and death and sickness will be no more. And you again, Lord, will be our God, and we will be your people, and we will walk with you, Father. And thank you, Lord, that we can long, Lord, for that day. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to one another, pray through these 2 points, and make some time for that action point in the week. And when you're done, please go and grab a cup of coffee, some snacks there at the back, and enjoy time of fellowship with us. Love you guys. Enjoy the week. If you need prayer, I will be in front. There will be a couple of guys at the back and also there at the connect table. So please reach out if you need to. Jan Lau also gives chomps if you come for a prayer. So just know that there's that benefit as well. Love you guys. Enjoy the week.